Morning. So if you haven't picked up yet, my name's Mike. And this stage of my life, I've been involved in assisting a few churches in this sort of place. So I'm looking forward over the next period of time, how long that process is, as to find the next person who's going to be senior pastor. Until then, I'll kind of be in this space. So today we're going to start by having some things. There might be some young people here. We're going to have a competition. I think it might be a young person who wins the prize. Okay, so the prize today is a magnifying glass. So the whole point of this is to say, even with Christmas, you need to be really careful how you look at things. Okay, so you need to be careful and clear about how you look at things. We're going to start with a competition. It's an interesting prize. There's only one rule to the game. One rule is this. You can't, when you see what I'm going to put up on the screen, you're not allowed to say it out loud. You've just got to think it. Okay? So you can't say what you think the answer is. You've just got to think the answer and not say it. If you say it, you won't be able to get the prize. Some people might have the same answer. A bit like that at school, right? At school, you're probably not allowed to call out the answer. You've got to put your hand up. So we're going to put our hands up. We're not allowed to say it. We're going to put our hands up. Now, the competition is for everyone, not just the kids. So some of the adults might know the answer as well. They may not, because kids tend to be pretty sharp in this sort of area. But the same rules apply. You can't say the answer. Just got to think it. Okay, so we've got the rules? Great. And in a minute, I'm going to put up some words on the screen. Remember, you can't say who you think this is. I'm going to give you some clues before then. Here are the clues about, it's about a person. So first of all, the answer is a person's name. Okay? Second clue, the person lived a long time ago. Second clue. Third clue, there's something significant about this person's birthday. Okay, they're the three clues. Now, maybe I've given away too many clues. Maybe you think you already know what the answer is. Anyone think they might know the answer? Some people kind of think they know. Now, you can't say the answer. You can only think it, right? That's the rules. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the words on the screen, and only when I ask you for the answer can you put your hand up. Okay, don't say anything, and don't put your hand up until I say it's time to put your hand up, right? Let's have a look at these words. The clues are, the answer is a person's name. Person lived a long time ago, and there is something significant about the person's birthday. So for the benefit of the world, a saviour has been given who has made wars cease and has brought all things into peace. The birthday of our God has signaled the beginning of good news for the world. We should honour him by beginning time from the day of his birth. Now, people are thinking. Remember, you can't say, you can just think. You might be thinking who this person is. And you're allowed to put your hands up when I tell you you can put your hands up. Okay, so you can put your hands up now. Do we have any younger ones? Here's the youngest one. Your hand was up first, Manny, but remember I said it's for the younger ones. Now, okay, so let me just ask you a question. Do you know who those words are referring to? Okay. So the claimed answer is Jesus. Now, have you ever seen the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Haven't seen the show. In the show, once you give their answer, they say, do you want to lock it in? That means it's your final answer. Is that your final answer? You can phone a friend if you want. Okay, the answer's locked in. But it's Jesus. Does anyone else think that might be the answer? I want you to put your hand up if you think that might be the answer. Okay, some people seem to be uncertain about this answer. Keep your hand up. If you think that's the answer, because I'm going to take a photo now. And if you don't think it's the answer, I might come and have to have some words with you. So put a hand up if you think that's the answer. Okay, right. Okay. We have near universal agreement that Jesus could be the answer. So we lock it in as a congregation. Lock it in? Okay, we locked it in. Now, I think Jesus is a pretty good answer. Those words could refer to Jesus. So it's time to reveal, is this really the answer? It's incorrect. Incorrect. Those words do not refer to Jesus. Intrigued? Maybe there's a couple of surprises. First of all, we're in church, it's Christmas time, and the answer is not Jesus. That's pretty rare, right? And secondly, that these words could possibly refer to anyone else other than Jesus. Intriguing? Does anyone know who they actually refer to? Somebody knows who they actually referred to. Who do they refer to? These words refer to Caesar Augustus. So there's an inscription. Let's go and see this. This is an inscription that was found in Western Turkey, a place called Priene. The inscription was written 9 BC. Those words were written about Caesar Augustus in 9 BC. And he was a Caesar at the time Jesus was born. They're the words written about him. Many say that he was the greatest ruler, the greatest leader that Rome ever had. Now, I'm a nice guy. I think Jesus was a pretty good guess. So I'm going to give you the prize anyway. So can we give a hand? Okay. Now, the kids are going to go out now. Put the slide up. Now, while the kids go out, turn to the person next to you and say, I knew it wasn't Jesus. Okay, something to think about. Now, we're going to have our prayer time. Now, some people, I've got some texts in here, and I know Christmas time, you know, Christmas time is a wonderful time, but for some people, it's quite a difficult time. So you might be in the space where Christmas is not that great. Things have happened in the past. So I'm going to pray for people for whom Christmas is not as great as it is for others, but also for people whose Christmases are just wonderful. You know, you're going to look forward to seeing family and friends. Some people will be alone. For some people, this would be your first Christmas after you've lost someone you've loved. And coming to Christmas in that time can actually be quite difficult. I've got a specific text saying, can we pray for Christians who are persecuted at Christmas time, and particularly in Ukraine, where people are struggling with all sorts of problems and issues because of the situation of the war that they're in. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for Christmas. But we think of those among us and in our society where Christmas represents something difficult, where it's a wound. Something happened around Christmas and it's associated with difficulty for them. Lord, I thank you, you're the one who comes near us, and I pray you would come near and support those people, and that we as a church would be able to support them as well. Lord, those who have memories of loss, this is their first Christmas without a loved one. Father, I pray you'd sustain them and help us sustain them as well. Lord, for those in our society, maybe there are people who are without homes, they haven't got families, they haven't got people around them. We pray for them at Christmas, Lord. I pray for our Christmases, Lord. Where possible, we'll be able to include those who don't have somewhere to go. Sustain and carry us, and sustain and carry those around us. Just got a text, someone's asking prayer for their mother. And because of the weight of the preparations, the burden that's carried, Lord, for all those who are carrying preparations, who are struggling through things, who are just busy, we ask, Father, sustain them at Christmas time. Lord, we pray for Mark and Melinda. Ask, Father, for them as they step out from Inglewood, their first Christmas for many years not being pastor here. Lead them in their next steps. Pray too, Lord, as Steve has mentioned the pastoral search process and the plans that are there, we ask, Father, the right person. You've got them in mind. You already know who that is. We ask, Father, for open doors. We ask, Father, for the right connections to be made. Your blessing, Lord. Bring the right person for the future of Inglewood Church. A text too for Mark and Karen Wilson. We pray for them, Lord. We thank you for their roles. Mark as the National Director of Baptist Ministries. Karen, Lord, for her international role in Baptist Women. Bless them. Sustain them. Lord, for all the roles that we have in this place and outside this place. Thank you for those who serve. Thank you, Father, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. That even though those words weren't specifically mentioned about him, they fit him really well. And we thank you for the promise of peace on earth. May that be true in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhood. That the blessing of Christmas, Lord, might come to us. Lord, as we celebrate next week, particularly as a community, your grace, your mercy, your good news. Thank you, the angels celebrate. We want to sing with them. Lead us, Lord. Guide us. Thank you for your presence you promised to us. The Spirit to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to back to the message. Those words. Should we go to those words again? Do we have the words? That one there. Can you believe that those words are not about Jesus? That those words are actually written about Caesar, Augustus Caesar. Now, very few people would know that. We have one. Maybe an ancient history teacher would know that those words weren't written about Jesus. I want you to remember that. Remember the moment. Think about how certain you were the answer was Jesus. It's easy to make assumptions about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and we can see some information. We can interpret that in all sorts of ways, and sometimes our interpretations aren't quite right. We can be confident, but we can still be mistaken, even about things about God and religion. There may be perspectives we just don't have, even though we made the best assumptions we could make. We can still be mistaken. Mark Twain famously said this, "It's not what we don't know that gets us into trouble, it's what we know for sure that just ain't so. It's the things we really think we know, that's what gets us into trouble, but it's not actually true." So let's explore a bit further. And to explore a bit further, we need to go to a movie that came out, I think in the early 80s, if I put this picture up of people in a movie, you might recognize the movie straight away. Anyone seen that movie? Seen that movie? It's called The Life of Brian, okay? It's kind of set around the time of Jesus. Funny movie. In the middle, that's John Cleese. He plays this guy, Reg. Reg is the leader of the People's Front of Judea. It's like a terrorist group that kind of, you know, they want to get the Romans out. And he wants to work up hatred for the Romans. So he gets the People's Front of Judea together and he calls a meeting. And he basically asks this question, what have the Romans ever done for us? That's the question. And he's, of course, nothing. What have the Romans ever done for us? And then people start giving back answers. And the answers come back like this. The aqueduct, in other words, water supply. Romans have given good water supply. Sanitation, the roads, great roads. Irrigation, medicine, education, the wine, public baths, and it's safe to walk at night. So these are all unexpected things the Romans have done. So Reg hears this, and he's a bit cranky about this. He goes, well, apart from sanitation, medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, the freshwater system, and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us? To which there is one further answer. Brought peace. Reg doesn't like that, and he just says, oh, peace, shut up. You've seen that, right? Doesn't sound like what I say, but now it's a hilarious scene, but it makes the point. The Romans completely transformed the society. They brought all of this good stuff. They brought many things, technology, organization, all of that stuff. The economy is better off. The infrastructure is better off. In many ways, as a nation, they are far better off now that the Romans are here. So bringing order, infrastructure, and peace, benefiting the society that they take over. You know what this is known as? This is known as the good news of Rome. Literally, the gospel of Rome is all of these good things that they bring to the people that they take over. an orderly and a safe society. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want all of these good things? There's a sense in which Rome really does bring the good news. That's what they do. And not only that, they bring peace. Good news of peace comes through Rome and comes through Caesar. His great power and wisdom, he's done all these amazing things, and so they use the word saviour about him. He's the saviour who's brought the good news of peace to the world. That's what they say about Caesar. So when we see this inscription, the Priorian Calendar inscription, which is known as, talks about all of these good things. So we can go back to the next one. That's what it looks like. They found three of these in different places. This was in a marketplace. We hear these words. Let's go to the one with the actual words on it. So we hear these words and we think about Jesus. So things have changed. People thought that's what they said about Caesar, and we now look back and we think, well, no, that's about Jesus. And well, that's actually about Caesar. So I want to read Luke's account of the gospel, the early story where the shepherds get involved, and have a look what he's doing in this story, given that all of these things are spoken about Caesar. So let's go to the next one. This is Luke chapter 2. And in those days, Caesar Augustus, that's the same guy we're talking about, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Caesar Augustus, he's the one that sets the Christmas events rolling. He's proclaimed as the saviour. He's the one credited to bring the good news of peace. His birthday, they call the birthday of God. He brings the good news, which we translate as gospel. He starts the Christmas story rolling. You've got to have a census, right? Why do you need a census? So you can count the people, so you can tax the people. Because if you want to bring good news to people, you've got to use their money to do it, right? So you've got to spend their money to bring the good things that you're going to bring to them. That's how you get taxation. The census is based on taxation. So you can keep the good news going for another year. That's what you need, the taxation, the census and the taxation. So the story begins, Caesar's in control, he's calling the shots. He says, jump, everyone says, how high? He calls a census. Everybody has to respond to that and go to their hometown to register. Let's read on. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So all across the empire, millions of people have to travel because Caesar said, I want a census. Here are two of them, a young couple from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary. Caesar speaks and they have to do this difficult journey because they're not in control. They need to go to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph, his family's from. So they're off to Bethlehem, riding a donkey perhaps, because Caesar said, I want to count the people. These guys get pushed around because of that. Story continues, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger. This is pretty much what a manger is. It's a place where animals get fed. Because there was no guest room available, so there's no room, so he gets put in a manger. Now, there's a bit of a theme going on. Caesar's in control. This couple gets pushed around. They just have to go along with it. They don't have any control at this point. Time comes for the baby to be born. No guest room, stick him in the manger. A manger is a food trough. Now, something like this perhaps, that's not standard practice. Any midwives, anyone a midwife? You generally don't want to put the baby where the animals have been eating. That's the way the world works. In Caesar's world, he's in charge. You just got to respond. You don't really have a choice. You don't, no votes, none of that. It's inconvenient. There's no room. Put him in the manger. Caesar has all the titles. These guys get pushed around by Caesar. This newborn baby is under the power of Caesar right from the moment of birth. Now, the story goes on, but something's going to change in the story. Think about what we read before about Caesar, all those things that were said about Caesar, all the titles that he was given. Who gets the credit for the good news, the peace? He gets honored as divine. Caesar, right? All those things referred to Caesar. Let's see where the story now goes. So verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So in the announcement of the angels, the word good news is used, the word gospel that we would say, and the word Savior is used, and to top it all off, the word Lord is also used of this child. These are all words normally referring to Caesar. And yet the angel's saying this child, these words actually belong to the child that's lying in the manger. You can't have a greater contrast. The most powerful person in the world, those words refer to him, and now those words are being placed upon this little newborn baby. Something's happening. The birth announcement continues. Go to verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So the angels appear in great numbers, give glory to God. And again, another significant thing is said. Normally, this is said about Caesar. Through this child, peace comes to earth. Peace is coming to earth through this child. So the story starts out, the command from Caesar. The guy everybody calls Lord, everybody associates with the term Savior, everyone who credits the good news of peace, they're all given to Caesar. But by the end of the reading, just a few verses later, the term Lord, the idea of Savior, the good news of bringing peace on the earth, is now being given to this child that's lying in the manger. So you have Rome's version of the good news. The empire has a good news, peace on earth. Caesar claims to be the Savior and the Lord. It's now being challenged by a different version of the good news. The good news is centered around this child. Apparently, we have two versions of the good news. We have Rome's version and we have God's version. Rome's version is centered on Caesar. God's version is centered on Jesus. So what's this going to mean for us? Here's a picture of Caesar and Jesus. They're very different versions of the good news. They have different outcomes. They have different methods. Caesar uses force. He's as a military empire. There are laws, standards, public order. But look out if you get in the way of Caesar. You might find yourself at the edge of Caesar's sword. He rules by power and control. His army is huge, not easily defeated. Now, there were some good Caesars and some not so good Caesars. But overall, it's rule by force. You're in charge and you make others obey you. You bring peace by spending the money of people to bring blessing to them. But if you need order, you do it by the army. You suppress any revolt ruthlessly. Christmas Stories presents another good news of Jesus as Lord, the bringer of true peace into the world. Doesn't have a sword. His ethic is not violence, but sacrificial love. It's a contrasting vision of peace on earth. A very different vision of what Savior means. This new Lord and Savior, Jesus, lives his entire life under the authority of Caesar. He's under the control of Caesar. Right from his parents being pushed around by Caesar's need for a census. Later on in his life, he's going to be arrested and tortured by Caesar's soldiers. His death warrant is going to be signed by Caesar's representative in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate. He represents Caesar. He signs the death warrant to put Jesus to death. All his life is under the authority and control of Caesar. And if the moment of death was the end, if that Caesar signing off on his death, if that was the end, Christmas, these stories would have very little meaning. They'd be a joke. Fancy using the title Lord and Savior and pretending that a child could bring peace to earth. It's ridiculous. It's completely ridiculous. Unless what happens at the end of the story is actually true. At the end of the Gospels, say Luke's Gospel, some women are taking some spices to anoint a body in a tomb. After he's crucified, they're kind of looking after the body. They find that the stone has been rolled away and the body of Jesus is not there. Now, just as like at the start, the angels appear at the end of the story as well. They look around. There are two angels. They're in shining clothes. The women are frightened and the angels say this, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He is not here. He is risen." Later on, Jesus appears to his followers, and what does he say? "Peace to you." Christmas is not just the announcement of a birth. It contains a challenge to the way that everything works, to the way that Caesar operates, that anyone who wants to be Lord or Savior or bring peace, this child is going to bring a new way of seeing all that. There's a new claim. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only one who brings true peace to the world. The story is crazy unless the story ends with him rising from the dead. The resurrection is the ultimate test whether the claims of Jesus, whether any of these things that are said about him are true, whether there can be peace with God, peace between people, peace on earth, whether God's plans ultimately succeed or fail, whether it's worth trusting him at all in this lifetime. The New Testament boldly declares, Jesus is Lord. He is the true Lord, the true Savior, and he brings the true good news into the world. I was going to give away the one with a present, but I'll open this one. I should have given this one that was still wrapped to that person, but I'll get out the magnifying glass. Now, I have photographic proof that the vast majority of people in this room were confident that those words referred to Jesus. That those words in the Roman inscription, the words like salvation, peace, gospel, they all referred to, see, we thought it referred to Jesus, remember? I got photographic evidence that most of you thought that. The Christmas stories tell us a different vision of peace. Different vision of what is God wants to do in the world. There's no domination in a newborn child. There's no pressure from a newborn child. There's no room for him to even be born. He lies in an animal feeding trough. He doesn't force his way into our lives. His peace is not going to force itself upon you. He's in the manger. But if you seek it, it can be yours. That peace is real and is available to everyone who looks to this child in the manger and believes the promises that are spoken about him. This is the real good news. This is the real Savior. This is the real Lord. His name is Jesus, and God has raised him from the dead as proof. Now I'm going to invite us to come together to remember him in communion. I'm going to ask the helpers to come out and get things ready. So we'll come forward and have communion in a short time. Notice in this story, three times it talks about a sign. The sign given is the child will be in a manger. It's a special sign, quite an unusual sign. You don't normally see a baby in the manger. Does anyone speak French? Do you know what the word manger means? It means eat, to eat. So it makes sense, doesn't it? Manger, manger means to eat. That's where we get the word manger. Makes sense. The place where the animals come to eat God places his promised child into the place where they are to eat. The place where food is provided. You know, later on, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Christmas stories contain, this is a sign in the stories. You'll find the baby lying in a manger. From the place where food is provided to animals, God provides the bread of life for humanity. From this place, in fact, what do you know? From this place, the bread of life that God gives to the world has been provided for us. Jesus gave his disciples a simple meal to remember him by. He took the bread, his body, the incarnation at the beginning of the story, this is my body given for you. And he took a cup, the shedding of his blood. At the end of the story, at the end of his life, his blood is poured out. This cup is a new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink it in remembrance of me. So we eat the bread and we drink the cup. God has provided for us by sending his son, ultimately to die, but then to be raised. He is the true Savior. This is the true good news. Peace can come to the whole earth through him. I want to invite you to come. Eat of the bread. Drink of the cup. Remember him, provided by God to us.